Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening.
Continuing our series, The Road to Emmaus, this morning, seeing Jesus as he's displayed in the Old Testament. So far, we've looked at Adam, we've looked at Noah, we've looked at Abraham, down to Moses. And so we've been looking at these key figures in the Old Testament, the stories that are associated with them, and seeing how it points forward to Christ. And so today, we're not going to focus on a specific person that points to Christ. More so, we're going to look at a specific thing that points to Christ, and that is the law of God. How does the law of God point to Christ? And so in the Old Testament, we see that the law, it's at the center of Israel's communal life. It dictates everything that they do, how they worship, how they work, how they lead their families, how they interact with each other. And so the law, it commands all of their life. And I think the law also commands all of our life as Christians, right? We seek to be obedient to the commands of God. We seek to glorify him and do what he says. That's why we're at church this morning, worshiping him. That's why we seek to glorify him in our work. That's why we teach our kids and our families about him. That's why we interact with others out of love, even when we don't feel like it sometimes. So I think that the law, it's really at the center of our lives too. And we need to ask ourselves, how does the law point us to Jesus? And how do we think about the law as Christians? What influence does it have in our lives? So we'll be in Exodus 19 and 20 this morning, looking at God give the Ten Commandments to Israel. We have four main points about the law. We're going to cover the purpose of God's law, the requirements of his law, the fulfillment of his law, and the delight of his law. So purpose, requirements, fulfillment, and delight. So first, the purpose of God's law. Let's go to our text, Exodus 19, 1 through 9. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you give us a heart of understanding, give us a desire and a love for you that comes from your law, how you reveal yourself to us. And let us respond in obedience and joy. Pray this in your son's name. The important thing to note here, a little bit of context on where Israel is at. It's been about 3 months or so since they've been delivered from Egypt. They've been wandering through the desert. Now they come to Mount Sinai, and God, he's about to give them the Ten Commandments here. I think it's important to know that first, God starts with what he has already done for Israel. He's going to remind them of what he has done on their behalf. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So God, he starts with what he has already done for Israel and how he has led them. And why is that important? I think it's important because, first of all, when we think about the law, we need to understand that God's saving grace comes first. That God's grace that he pours out on us, that he delivers us with, that is the basis for our relationship with him. It always starts with him and what he does for us. Think about it, God, he didn't give the Ten Commandments to the Israelites while they were in Egypt. He didn't come and say, "Hey, if you guys obey all these commandments, then I'll deliver you from Egypt." He just comes to them and he delivers them, right? He calls Moses, he sends the plagues, and he leads them out. And so we have to start with the saving grace of God. But I also ask the question, so what is the purpose of the law? I think when we look at our text here, we see that the purpose is communion with God. God says, if they obey his voice and keep his covenant, they'll be his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. And so what's the purpose of the law? It's communion. And so that there are people who are set apart to know God, to have communion with him, to show other nations who God is. It's a special covenant relationship that is supposed to be fostered by the law. And so, like I said, we need to start there, that God, out of his saving grace, delivers us. But he gives us his law so that we can know him, so that we can come into communion with him. God, he reveals himself in the law, and that's actually how we come to know him. The law is just a reflection of who God is. And when we walk in his ways, we know who God is. We commune with him. And so the purpose of the law is communion. But yet, in order to be in communion with a holy God, one needs to be holy. So this brings us to our second point. What are the requirements of the law? What does God ask? Because God says, if you obey my voice, and if you keep my covenant, then you shall be this holy nation. And so this communion, it does come with a requirement for the people of Israel. And so think of this in terms of being a professional athlete. What makes them a professional athlete? Well, first of all, they sign with a team, right? They join a pro team, and they have a spot on that roster. And so they know the coach, they know the other players, they're part of the community of that team now. But there are requirements for staying on that team and for doing well on that team. If you're a quarterback and you get drafted, then you just perform horrible every game, just keep throwing interceptions, then it's not going to go well for you, right? There are requirements. There is a standard that needs to be met. And if players aren't meeting the standard, then maybe they won't get as much playing time. Maybe they'll get cut. So there are requirements. And the same goes with God. So he does save us out of his grace. He brings us out of our sin. And yet there are requirements for being in relationship with him. There are ways that we come to know God and be obedient to him. So what does this mean for us? First, like I said, that God, he does save us out of his grace. That God's initiative always comes first. But second, this means that there are requirements for being in communion and relationship with God. We can't say God has delivered us. I'm going to do what I want to now. I'm going to live however I want. We must say, God, he has delivered us, and I owe everything to him because he has delivered me. All of my life should be lived in obedience to his commandments. This is how we see Israel respond. Verse 8 says that the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So this should be our response to God. All that you have spoken, Lord, we will do. We will live in obedience to you. And so the purpose of the law is communion, yet there are requirements to live in this communion. So let's go to our second passage and see what these requirements are. What does God ask of us? What does God command of us? So this is Exodus 20, 1 through 21. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, or I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that in your days, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So those are the requirements of the law, the Ten Commandments. I was talking to my brother earlier this week. He said that his church is doing a series on the Ten Commandments where they preach a sermon on each commandment. And that's not what we're doing this morning. I don't have 10 other sermons prepared for your sake and for mine. But rather, we're going to zoom out and look at the Ten Commandments as a whole. And more specifically, we're going to look at what does Jesus say about the Ten Commandments? How does he interpret them? How does he apply the Ten Commandments? What does this mean for us? So we're going to go through some passages in Matthew and just see what Jesus says about them. So this is Matthew 22 to start off. This is a Pharisee speaking to Jesus, where he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So how does Jesus summarize the law? He says, love God and love your neighbor. He summarizes the whole law into these two categories. And this is really the pattern that you see in the Ten Commandments. When you read through them, when you look into each one, you see these two categories. Historically, in the church, it's been called the two tables of the law. Two tables of the commandments. The first table being love of God. And so when you look through the commandments, you see the first four are intended for our worship to God. How do we love God? And so it starts with, okay, love God. Well, then if you look through the last six commandments, you just see instruction for how do we love each other? How do you love your neighbor? And so you have love God, love your neighbor. In the Ten Commandments, this is how Jesus summarizes the law. And so it seems simple enough, right? Okay, I just need to love God. I just need to love other people, and I'll be fine. But we also need to look at how Jesus applies the law. How does he interpret it? And what is its purpose and function for us? So these verses, or these passages, they're coming from Matthew 5, where Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount, and he goes through the law. Starting in verse 21, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." And then Matthew 5:27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart." And then at the end of Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so what is Jesus doing when he explains the law and applies it? He's showing us that the commands of God are far more holier than we think, and we are far more sinful than we know. The command, "You shall not murder," Jesus applies it and he says, if you're even angry at your brother, then you're liable to judgment. You have the command, "You shall not commit adultery." Jesus says, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. Jesus, he's saying, look, God's law, it requires perfection to be in communion with him. And so we have a problem here, that the purpose of the law is for us to be in communion with God, but the requirements of the law prevent us from being in communion with him, because we are sinful and God is holy. So how do we handle this? I think first we need to realize that the law, it actually functions as a diagnosis of our sin rather than the cure for our sin. The law, it shows us our sin. This is kind of like when you go to the mechanic and you're expecting an easy fix for your car. You're expecting, you know, maybe I'll just pay, you know, $50 to $100 and he'll fix it. And then the mechanic comes out and he says, yeah, it's actually going to be $10,000 that you're going to have to pay. And you're like, well, I guess I'm not getting my car fixed today, right? And so what did the mechanic do there? He diagnosed the problem. He said, this is what it's going to take to fix the problem. But really, more than that, what he told you was, yeah, you're not going to be able to pay for this fix. You're not going to be able to provide the solution. And so that's how the law functions. It shows us our problem. It shows us how bad our sin really is. And technically, it shows us the solution, right? Perfect obedience to God. But more so, it shows us we don't have what it takes to meet this standard, to meet this requirement. And so if you're here this morning and any part of you believes that you're made right with God because of your obedience, you need to examine yourself under the law. We need to ask ourselves, have we really loved God perfectly? Have we really loved our neighbor as ourself? Even as Christians, are we living as if our obedience to God is what makes us right with him? As if we earn our approval or his approval of us through our obedience? This is something we fall into often, something I fall into often. And so we need to examine ourselves under the law. We need to look into the law and see how far we fall short of it. The law, and when we do this, the law doesn't bring salvation. It actually brings condemnation to us. When we look at it, we see how far we fall short. Judgment is the result, not communion. This is why the Israelites are terrified after God gives the Ten Commandments here. The people, they're afraid of God. They tell Moses, "You speak to us. We don't want God to speak to us because we'll die. Moses, you go speak to him. You go meet with him." And so they know that they can't be in the presence of this holy, this powerful God, or they'll be destroyed. And so they stand far off, but Moses, he goes to the mountain. He goes in to meet God. So what it's showing us is that we need someone to relate to God for us. We can't enter into communion with God by striving to meet his requirements on our own. Which brings us to our third point, the fulfillment of the law. We need the fulfillment of the law. We need someone to fulfill God's law on our behalf so that we can be in relationship with him. Going back to Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What do we see here? We see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the only one who can meet the requirements of God's law. Because what does the law require? How does Jesus summarize it? He says, love God and love your neighbor. That's the requirement of the law. And what do we see in Jesus? We see him walk in perfect obedience to God his whole life. We see Jesus love him more than anything else. We see him obey God perfectly up until the point of death on the cross. And we see Jesus love others perfectly his whole life as well. We see him heal the blind, heal the sick. We see him eat with sinners. We see him love his neighbor perfectly up until he gives his life for us. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus, he is the fulfillment of this law, ultimately on the cross. Perfect love for God, perfect love for us. Christ, he bears the condemnation that we deserve for breaking the law, and he gives us the communion and the blessings that he has earned by keeping it. This is the good news this morning. If you came here and you're feeling the weight of your sin, you're feeling guilty, you're feeling ashamed, unclean, or even fearful, come to Christ and he will give you rest. He has fulfilled the law for you. He has taken the punishment of your sins upon himself. He has promised that those who come to him will never be cast out. Jesus, he is this fulfillment for us. And when we trust in Christ as the fulfillment of the law, something amazing happens. We no longer live in fear under the law. We actually rejoice in the law, and we delight in it. We take pleasure and joy in walking in the commandments of God. If you read through the Psalms, you see the psalmist over and over again delight in the law, cherish it, and hold it close. And so how do we do this? How do we walk in a delight, an enjoyment, and a freedom of the law? I think this is a challenge for me. Maybe it's a challenge for you as well. I think there's a pattern that I live in where I hear the gospel. I hear that Jesus, he's paid for my sins. He's fulfilled the law on my behalf. And then I go right back to living as if I'm under the law. Start to beat myself up when I fall short, when I sin. I feel like God's angry with me or disappointed in me. I feel like I need to do better so that God's happy with me and not mad. And why does this happen to us? Why do we fall back into a sense of condemnation and guilt? It's because we take our eyes off of Christ and we start looking at ourselves. We look at how we are trying to fulfill the law, attempting to fulfill the law, rather than how Christ has fulfilled it for us. And anytime we do this, anytime we look at our own works and our obedience to the law and measure ourselves by that, we're going to feel condemnation. We're going to feel guilt because we don't walk in perfection to the law. And so how do we change this? One, we cast our eyes upon Christ. We look at how he has fulfilled the law for us. In our Christian walk, we don't become more independent of Christ. We actually become more dependent on him. We grow in our understanding of how he has fulfilled the law for us. And so when you feel that guilt, when you sin, when you feel that shame, run to Christ. Run to him and see how he's taken your sin upon himself. He's given you his righteousness. He is the one who makes you holy and acceptable before God. This is how we delight in him. And when we do so, we begin to obey out of gratitude rather than fear. This freedom and this grace, it actually enables us to obey God more, to walk in his law better. Because when we truly grasp and trust in the salvation that Christ has given to us, we can't help but respond in joy and obedience and submission to him. One of the best ways to understand the gospel is to see it through the lens of marriage. And speaking from my many years of marriage experience, right? But looking at it through the lens of marriage, because when you're dating, even if it's a great relationship, there's always a possibility that one person's kind of going to bail, right? And so if it's a great relationship, you're dating them, you're hoping to marry them, right? And so in some sense, you're trying to impress them. You're trying to show them, hey, you know, life would be pretty great if we were married, right? This would be nice. And so that changes when you're married, right? Because you're not trying to impress them anymore for them to stay married to you. But even though that does change, in a biblical marriage, your love for that person actually increases because they have committed to you. Because you are in a relationship, a committed covenant relationship with them. You're loving that person because they have committed to you no matter what. You can love them without a fear of being rejected. You can love them knowing they're going to show grace to you. And you can love them out of joy and delight because of just who they are. And so as the bride of Christ, this is the relationship that we have with God. We can love him without a fear of rejection. We can love him imperfectly, trusting that he'll show us his grace in Christ. And we love him because he is worthy of all love and all worship. The same applies to our love for others as we grasp the gospel. We can love others unconditionally because we have everything we need in Christ. We can forgive others because we are forgiven in him. We love others in the way that Christ has loved us. And so this is how we delight in the law of God. I pray that we can walk in this delight, that we can trust in the salvation that Christ has accomplished for us. I want to finish with these words of Paul from Romans 8, which perfectly describe this freedom we have in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let us go forward into this freedom, this delight that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do come and praise you. We confess that we've fallen short today, this week. We walk in our sin. We don't obey you perfectly, not even close. Yet you give us grace. You give us salvation in Christ. You've taken all of our guilt, and you've given us innocence and cleanliness. I just pray that you help us delight in your law. Help us love you out of a desire to know you, to glorify you. Help us show this love to others. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
All right, church, let's stand together as we...